Job chapter 1, and when you find your place, stand with me as we read. Job chapter 1, beginning with verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Turn over to the last verse, if you would. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Tonight I want to speak to you on this thought, making God look good.
Amen.
Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. I thank you for the singing that we've heard, for every shout, for every praise, for every amen, for every tear that's already been shed around this altar, for every need that's already been met, for every heart that's already been touched. Lord, I feel in my heart that I have the message you want me to bring this hour to this congregation. I don't believe that any of us are here by chance or coincidence or accident. I believe we're here tonight according to your divine providence. And I pray that, Lord, you'll help us in these next few moments. Lord, I couldn't even begin to count the number of times I've preached over the past 43 years. And so many times I've felt your touch and sensed your presence. But oh God, that was yesterday, that was then. I need you now. Lord, not one person is more aware of my limitations, my unworthiness, my finiteness more than I am. Oh God, I pray that you'll anoint me tonight with the very cloak of our calling. Get glory to yourself, and for all you do, we're going to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. For it is in the name that's above every name we do pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. When we think about the will of God, I think most of the time we connect God's will to salvation. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering suffering to us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My Bible tells me that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I believe Jesus died on the cross for every man. He tasted death for every man. And I believe the Bible teaches that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we think about the will of God, most of the time we think about God's will in connection to service and surrender. For Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And he said that which is your reasonable service, and be not transformed to this world, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul talked about doing the will of God, not with eye service as men pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart. But very seldom do we ever make a connection between God's will and suffering. When in 1 Peter, he talked about suffering according to the will of God. Sometimes it's God's will for you and me to be set apart, to be called on, to suffer. There was an old Eastern philosophy that embraced the idea that if a person was right with God, they would be healthy and wealthy and happy. And if a person was not healthy, if a person was not wealthy, if a person was not happy, it must be because they're not right with God. And you would be amazed as to how much of that philosophy that we embrace. How often have you heard somebody say, I've tried to live for God, I've tried to do right, I've tried to serve Him, and I just don't understand why this is happening to me. With the idea that if we serve God, as we live for God, as we do right, that we're exempt from suffering. But sometimes it's God's will for you and me to suffer. Serving God's not easy. Serving God is not always fun. As a matter of fact, the greatness of our service is not determined by how much we enjoy it. God wants us to be faithful even when it hurts. In the book of Job, Job was called upon, Job was set apart for the purpose of suffering. The Bible tells us in these verses that the sons of God came to present themselves to the Lord. In the Old Testament, that expression, sons of God, many times made reference to angels. And I believe in the book of Job, that expression, sons of God, were making reference to angels. That word, present, if you'll study it, it simply means they had come to give an account to God. And Satan was also present, for even Satan is accountable to God. A lot of people have the idea that God is here and Satan is here, and God represents good and Satan represents evil, and God represents light and Satan represents darkness, and God represents right and Satan represents wrong, and the forces of good and evil are just battling out and fighting it. But friend, that's not so. You have God here, and then somewhere way down here you have Satan. Satan is no match for the Almighty. Why, Satan said, I will exalt my throne above the heavens. I will ascend above the stars. I'll become as the Most High. And God went. Even Satan is accountable to God. God said, Satan, where have you been? He said, I've just been going up and down the land to and fro. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. Perfect and upright. The word perfect makes reference to his standing with God. Upright makes reference to his standing with man. The word perfect embraces his character. The word upright embraces his image. You see, our character determines who we are. Our image determines what we appear to be. And a lot of ministries have been built simply on image. A lot of churches have been raised up on image. It's all about what we appear to be. But a lot of times what we appear to be and what we are not the same. But when what you appear to be on the outside is consistent with what you are on the inside, then you're real. God said, if you considered my servant Job, he's perfect. He's upright. God was saying Job is the real deal. He's real. What you see is what he is. One that fears God and eschews evil. And Satan said, oh yeah, I've thought about him. But you have a hedge about him and all that he has. You've blessed the works of his hand. Anybody would serve you if they made what Job makes. Anybody would serve you if they could live in the house Job lives in. Anybody would serve you if they can drive the kind of car that Job drives. Anybody would serve you if they could wear the suits that Job wears. But you let me take away his house. You let me take away that suit. You let me take away his fine car. You let me take away the money. And he'll curse you to your face. Now stay with me, by the way. We're going somewhere, and I want you to go with me. I promise we're going somewhere. Thus Job's sufferings began. First of all, Job lost his fortune. The Bible tells us that a servant came to Job and he said, the Sabaeans took all of your oxen and your asses and killed all of your servants, and I remain to come and bring you this bad news. And before he could finish speaking, another servant came and said, fire fell from heaven and consumed all of your sheep and consumed all of your servants, and even I, only I remained. And before he could finished speaking, another one came in and said, the Chaldeans came and took your camels and killed all of your servants, and only I remain to come and to tell you what's happened. And in just a few moments, Job lost everything that he had. He lost everything he owned. He not only lost his fortune, but Job lost his family. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And every day on their day, and most Bible teachers agree that's making reference to their birthday, they would all gather at one of them's house and they would celebrate all day long. Well, it was on their birthday, and they were all in the house of the eldest son, and a whirlwind came out of the desert and blew the roof down. And the servant said, Job, all of your children are gone. They're dead. I think one of the saddest funerals that I ever preached was the funeral of 2 teenage brothers. They were 13 and 15. They were putting up a CB antenna, and in the process they both were electrocuted and were killed instantly. Their coffins, their caskets were side by side. The night the family received friends, I remember the mother sitting on the front row. There was a row of chairs just a few feet from the caskets, and she was sitting there. And I don't know how many times she pulled her daughter up next to her. And I saw that mother look at those 2 caskets, and she would look at her daughter through tears, and I would hear her say over and over, at least I still have you. At least you're still with me. Job lost all of his children. They were all gone. Job became feeble. You remember Satan said, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Skin for skin. A man will give his foot to save his leg. A man will give his leg to save his life. Skin for skin. Flesh for flesh. Man will give all that he has to save his life. God said, he's yours, but you can't kill him. And so the Bible says that Job was smitten with grievous sores. Boils covered his body from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. When Job's friends heard about his dilemma, they came to visit him, and the Bible says they came to comfort him. But when they saw him, they didn't recognize him. His body was so disfigured, they didn't even know that it was Job. And when they saw him, they lifted up their voices and wept for 7 days. Job describes his physical condition in chapter 7 and verse 5. He said, I'm clothed with worms. By the way, if you look up the word worm, it means maggots. Job said, clods of dust have gathered in my flesh. The skin is broken and loathsome. Job's flesh was deteriorating. It was cracking open. His flesh was dying. And as Job looked down at his arms, his body, his legs, his flesh had cracked open and there were clods of dirt, and he could see the maggots crawling around inside his body. And he said, it's loathsome. That means it's disgusting. His body gave forth a foul odor. It was the smell of dying flesh. Job experienced excruciating pain. Yes, then Job lived his fears. He said in chapter 3, verse 25, he said, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come to me. What do you think Job feared? Do you think Job's fear involved losing his wealth? No. Do you think Job's fear involved losing his health? What did Job fear? If you'll go back and study chapter 1, the Bible says that on the day his children would come together to celebrate, Job would rise up early in the morning and he would offer a burnt offering according to the number of them all. He would do that because Job feared as they parted and as they celebrated, they might do something wrong or say something against God and something dreadful would happen to them. And so Job would get up early in the morning and make intercession for his children. He would build an altar and offer burnt offerings for each one of his children, 10 children, according to the number of them all. He did that because he was afraid they would curse God. He was afraid they would do something against God that would cause God's judgment to fall on them and something terrible would happen. And there's no doubt in my mind, no doubt in my mind, when the messenger came to Job, he was in the process of making intercession for his children. He was in the process of offering the burnt offerings. When the servant came and said, Job, I've got bad news. All of your children were in the home of your eldest son, and a whirlwind just came out of the desert and it blew the roof down. And Job, they're all gone. And Job said, the thing which I feared, I was afraid this would happen. The thing which I feared is come upon me. The thing that I was afraid of has come to me. Job thought that his prayers were in vain. His sacrifices were in vain. His offerings were all in vain. His effort was in vain. As far as Job was concerned, they had sinned against God and God judged them. And as far as Job was concerned, his children died without hope. the thing which I feared has come upon me. What would be your greatest fear? Not only did Job live out his fears, but Job felt forsaken. You've got to understand, that Job was not aware of the meeting that had taken place in heaven. And everything that had happened was an effort of Satan to frame God. He was trying to make God look like the villain. And Job thought that God had forsaken him. In chapter 7, verse 19, Job cried, "How long wilt thou depart from me?" In chapter 13, verse 24, Job prayed, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face?" In chapter 19, verse 11, he said, "He hath kindled his wrath against me." Job thought God was angry with him, and Job thought that God had turned his back on him. And he didn't know why. Life did not make sense to Job. He cried out in chapter 23 and verse 3, "Oh, that I might find God." Job said, "I look to my right, I look to my left, I look in front of me, I look behind me, and I cannot find God." In an hour when Job needed God the most, it seemed as though God was not there. Have you ever been in a valley so low you couldn't find God? Has the night ever been so dark you could not find God? Job said, "I can't find him. I can't find him." Job felt as though God had forsaken him. I'm sure many of you could describe valleys that you've gone through, storms that you encountered, yet when you needed God, He was there. He wrapped His arms of love around you, and you felt His presence like you never felt His presence before. But that didn't happen to Job. Couldn't find him. Could not find him. You see, Job didn't know about the meeting that had taken place in heaven. Now watch this. We talk about Job's trial, but I don't think Job was on trial. No, God was on trial. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth." Do you realize that God was putting his character at stake? God was trusting Job. God was depending on Job. Imagine what would have happened if Job had cursed God to his face. Would that have made God look? Satan said the only reason Job serves you is because you have bought his love. You let me take away everything he has and Job will curse you to your face. God said, there he is. God removed the hedge. He's yours. God's reputation was at stake. God was trusting Job. What if, I'm asking the question, what if Job had cursed God? Did you know that Satan would have been able to point his finger in God's face and say, I told you so? It would not have made Job look bad. It would have made God look bad. Watch this. I can see Satan, after everything Job had was gone. Job, your camels are gone. Job, your oxen, your asses are gone. Job, all of your servants are gone. Job, your children are gone. I can see old Satan as he rushes back into the presence of the Lord, and he's saying, here it comes. Here it comes. Old Job draws a deep breath. His lips are about to move. And I can just see old Satan anticipating what Job is about to say, saying to God, listen, listen, here it comes. And old Job raised his hand and said, I came into this world with nothing. I'll leave with nothing. The Lord giveth, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all of this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. I don't mean this in a bad way, but I can just kind of see God. I knew I could depend on Job. I knew I could count on Job. I knew Job wouldn't let me down. Satan said, but he's never been sick. Job's never had to suffer. Job's never experienced pain. You let me touch his body. Job's flesh is opened. Maggots crawling around in his body. Flesh is dying, rotting off the bone. His face is so disfigured you can't even tell who he is. And I can see Satan as he rushes back into the presence of God. And he says, listen, it's coming this time. I know he'll curse you this time. And once again draws a deep breath. And once again Job's lips are about to move. And Satan is saying, here it comes. Yet Job raises his hand, his body covered with sores in excruciating pain. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And in all of this, Job sinned not. Without a church family, without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, without the fellowship of the brethren, Job didn't even have a Bible. In all of this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But what has all of that got to do with us? The Bible says that right now, and I want you to get this, Satan is before the throne night and day, accusing the brethren. Now, I have always associated Satan's accusations with things from our past. Satan bringing up things that we have done. Satan bringing up our sins, our failures, our shortcomings, and accusing us to God from our past. But as you read the book of Job, you'll discover that Satan's accusations against Job had nothing to do with his past. But his accusations were connected to Job's response to trouble. How Job would respond to pain. How Job would respond to grief. And the Bible says in Job chapter 1, there was a day. There was a day. God dropped the hedge. And there will be a day when you and when I will go to trial. Our name will be called in court. And Satan accusing me, Satan accusing you, may not have anything to do with anything you've done. His accusations may be connected to how you will respond to trouble. How you will respond to pain. You see, anybody can shout on the mountain and anybody can serve God when things are going well. And it's easy to sing living by faith when you've got money in the bank and got a job with steady income coming in. But God wants a people that will praise Him in the valley. God wants some people that will praise Him when things are not going good. God wants some people that will praise Him even when they're suffering. God wants some people that will praise Him in their pain. Come on, brother. Imagine your name being brought up in heaven. The day of your trial has come. The Bible says in Genesis 22, after these things that God did tempt Abraham, Abraham leaving his country, was that was just a preliminary hearing. Abraham having to leave his family. That was just a preliminary hearing. But in Genesis 22, Abraham goes to court. Sooner or later, your name will be brought up. Just let me cause him some pain. He'll curse you. She'll curse you. You just let me create a storm in their life. You just let me cause some suffering and disappointments and heartaches and even tragedies, and they'll curse you to your face. How do you think it makes God look? When we become bitter. And we become angry. And we start complaining. And charging God. I don't understand it. Why everyone else is having it so good. And why I'm having it so hard. God, it's not fair. We come to the place in our trials and our valleys and our storms. I don't even know if it's real or not. There's no use in praying. I don't even want to go to church. How do you think it makes God look as Satan points to you or me and says, I told you so. I don't know about you. And I can't say I've always done it. But when my name comes up and I go to trial, I want to make God look good. I don't want to give Satan the joy of being able to point his finger in God's face and say, I told you so. I'm telling you, God's been too good to me. God's blessed me too many. He's answered too many prayers. He's brought me through too many battles. I've been crossed and gone through too many storms. God has been too good to me. I don't want Satan pointing his finger and say, just look at him. God, are you listening? You gave your son to die for them, and just listen to them. I think I'll quit if this is what serving God gets you. I think I'll just give it up. I'm tired of serving God. I'm tired of going to church. I'm tired of preaching. I'm tired the storms. I'm tired of the heart. I'm tired. I just think I'll quit. And all the time, Satan is saying, just look at him. Listen. I told you so. I told you. Listen. Anybody can shout on the mountain. Anybody can shout when the sun is shining. But when you're walking through a valley, that is your opportunity to make God look good. When you can sing when there's nothing to sing about. When you can shout when there's nothing to shout about. When you can praise Him and you don't feel like praising Him. That is your opportunity to make God look good. Two more things and I'm done. The Bible says that in Job's sufferings, the only comfort he received was from Potsherd. He would scrape those boils with Potsherd. The only comfort he received was from scraping his broken flesh with Potsherd. By the way, Potsherd is a piece from a broken vessel. You can't have potsherd without a vessel breaking. In order to have potsherd, a vessel must be broken. Remember, Jesus gathered his disciples together that last night, and he passed out the bread. And he said, "You take this and eat." I'm getting blessed right now just for a minute. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." His body was broken for us, so that you and me might find comfort in our sorrow. You may be going through something tonight that I don't understand. You may be going through something tonight your family or your friends do not understand, but it doesn't matter what you're going through. I'm glad Jesus can put His everlasting arms of love around you and say, "Child, I know how you feel. I know what you're going through." He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities because His body was broken. He knows what it is to suffer. And we can find comfort tonight in a broken vessel. One other thing. I was reading through this and I never had seen it before. The Bible says that Job sat on ashes. And for the first time, it kind of jumped out at me. He sat on ashes. Where did the ashes come from? You remember? It was on the day of one of his children's birthday. And he was offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Job had to build an altar. He was offering burnt offerings, and where there is a burnt offering, there is ashes. But now, wait a minute. Everything Job had is gone. He has no more lambs to offer. They're gone. He has no more bullocks to give. They're all gone. Everything he has is gone. Yet when Job had nothing to place on the altar, he placed himself on the altar. He didn't have any more sacrifices. Nothing else to give. So he gave himself. When you don't understand, when life doesn't make sense. I remember visiting my grandson's grave on his first birthday after he'd gone to heaven. And when I got there, my daughter was at his grave laying down with her face buried in the ground. She had all of his little toys lined up around the grave. And I walked up and she was just laying there on the grave crying, and she looked up at me and she said, "Why, Daddy?" She said, "God didn't have to do this to get my heart. He already had my heart." She said, "It makes no sense to me. I don't understand." And I said, "Melinda, I don't understand either. I don't have the answer. But when we don't know, just trust the things you do know." I don't know why this has happened, but I know God's good. I know God's too wise to make a mistake. I know God loves us too much to do us wrong. I said, "I know how much you loved little Sawyer and how much I loved him, but I know that we don't love him as much as God loved him. I know that he doeth all things well." And until we do understand, we're just going to have to trust the things that we do know. We're just going to have to sit over the altar. "Lord, I give myself to you." Brother Jared, would y'all come back and sing that song, "I've Been Through Enough"? You don't know how many times I've seen Melinda just stand up and cry and praise the Lord because she's been through enough to know He'll be enough. I don't know about you, but when troubles come, when storms come, when disappointments come, when my heart has been broken in two, I want to make God look good. I don't want to give an occasion to Satan to point his finger and say, "I told you so." Just look at him. Our trials, our storms, our heartaches, our tragedies, our sicknesses are opportunities to make God look good.